We're going to continue with our study in the book of Amos. I want to read a couple of verses in chapter 2, and then we're going to just do a quick review over chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 to just quicken our minds again as to the thrust of that. But I'm reading in chapter 2 of Amos, verse 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now, there are six heathen nations that God pronounces judgment upon in chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then he comes down to Judah, and then finally gets to Israel in chapter 2, verse 6, where he begins with the transgressions of Israel. And the rest of the book of Amos is dealing with the transgressions of Israel. Now, Amos is a prophet who grew up in the southern kingdom of Judah, but he is prophesying in the northern kingdom, in the king's chapel in Bethel, in the northern kingdom. Now, Amos is a rough individual, a herder, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, or a pincher of sycamore fruit, a fruit that had to be mashed before it would ripen. And so I suppose that when that was in season, he did that business, that work, and the rest of the time he was a herder. So he was a rough man, raised in the desert areas, wilderness areas of Judah. And God called him to go up here to bring a message of judgment to Israel. But he begins by going through these nations. And first of all, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he mentions Damascus, which is the headquarters of Syria. And he pronounces the judgment. Notice in every case, he says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. In every case, it's for three and for four. This doesn't mean that he has four specific judgments. It means that these nations have sinned so greatly till God is going to bring judgment. He's going to bring the atonement. Three, yea, four is just a way of saying that there are many, many reasons God is going to bring the judgment. And then he mentions in every case one particular thing that seems to top it off. In the case of Syria, it was because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. And they had literally captured this country of Gilead, or the section of northern Israel of Gilead, and had made the people lie down upon the ground and dragged these threshing instruments of iron upon them, destroying, tearing them up, destroying their bodies in that fashion. Horrible torture and death. And then he moves from there to Gaza, which is one of the cities of the Philistines. And so he pronounces the judgment upon the Philistine nations. And their judgment in verse 6 is they carried away captive the whole captivity. They captured a city and took all the people captive, women, children, men, sold them into slavery. This was a practice of these Philistines of doing this type of thing. And so for this sin against humanity, as the first one was a sin against humanity, they are to be judged. Then he moves to number 3 in verse 9, mentions Tyrus, the land of Tyre, city of Tyre, was a very prosperous city, very wealthy city, and their sin because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Also, slave trade was the problem with Tyre. It was slave trade not only was that bad, but it was slave trade of Israelites, who they had a covenant with made back in Solomon's day. And they had broken that covenant and made slaves of these people. All right, after those three nations that are not related to Israel, he mentions three heathen nations that were descendants of Abraham and Lot. These nations are, of course, Edom in verse 11. And their sin was because they did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. This is Edom. When we studied earlier in Obadiah, you remember, we saw the sin of Edom and how cruel they were to Israel. Now you have to understand, of course, that Edom is Esau, and Esau is the brother of Jacob. And so the kinship here, the envy, the hatred of Edom for Jacob, Esau for Jacob, continued through their descendants and through their children. And they continued to chase them and fight against them with the sword, and never would repent, never would let their wrath abate. It just kept their wrath against them all this period of time. Here again, sin against humanity as well. Then we come in verse 13 of chapter 1 to Ammon, one of the descendants of Lot. And their sin was they ripped up the women with child of Gilead that they might enlarge their border. Now they went on a rampage into Gilead and just ripped up the women with children in order to destroy the women, destroy the children. There could be then no further childbearing, and they would be able to expand their borders and take over this section. And so we see the wickedness of these people of Ammon. And then in chapter 2, in each one of these cases, then he pronounces the judgment upon them, which came about with time. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he mentions Moab, another one of the descendants of Lot. And it says, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. He hated them so, and after killing the king, he took and burned his bones and turned them into lime, showing, again, the hatred that they had for his people. Now notice, in all of these cases, these heathen lands, these six heathen lands that he's talked about here, which surround Judah and Israel. You have Israel and Judah, and then around them these nations, and he pronounces judgment upon them. Now Amos is giving this message in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're glad to hear about this judgment. You can be sure they received this message gladly, because it was against their enemies, and God was pronouncing judgment upon their enemies, and they were certainly glad to see that and to hear that. Then he goes from there, as we saw and read this morning, he pronounces his judgment against Judah. And it doesn't bother them that much that he is pronouncing judgment against Judah. And they realize maybe that it's getting a little closer home, this pronouncement of judgment, and they're not sure where he's headed. But to this point, they receive his message gladly. And then he comes to the pronouncement of judgment against Judah. And that's what we'll look at today, particularly in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2 as we read. And we'll read it again. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now what is their sin? Notice the sins of these six nations have been sins against humanity, sins of cruelty, terrible, wicked sins. Sins that heathen nations would know were wrong. Even though they were heathen nations, they would know that it's not right to treat people the way they have been treating people. But now when he comes to Judah, it's not a sin against humanity. It's not a sin that they have committed against other peoples. But their sin and their judgment is going to come upon them for their sin. But their sin is that they have forgotten the Lord. They have left the Lord. You see, God judges people according to the light they have. These heathen nations had a certain amount of light. They understood that you were not to treat men as they treated men, and yet they did that. And so God judges them for the light that they violated that they had. Now it comes to Israel, and Israel has had the opportunity of much more light. And so her judgment is going to come not because of sins against humanity, but sins against God. Now, I think that Judah best represents the church of any of the Old Testament nations or countries, of course. You might say that Israel also does, because they were also part of God's people. But the 10 tribes of the north, you know, were split off when Rehoboam was king, Solomon's son. And Solomon was asked by the 10 tribes of the north to lighten up the load that Solomon had put upon them, the taxes and the levies that were put upon them. Rehoboam, it was requested by these northern kingdoms, especially the northern kingdoms to lighten up the load. But Rehoboam took the advice of the young men over the advice of the older men who had told him it would be best for him to do that. And if he would lighten up the load, these people would serve him and continue to serve him. But Rehoboam said, I'm going to put taxes on you. I'm going to levy things on you. I'm going to be much tougher than my father was. And so a young man named Jeroboam, who had been in Egypt because he'd fled under Solomon, from Solomon, he had tried to bring anarchy in Solomon's day and had to flee to Egypt. He comes back out of Egypt, leads the 10 tribes into an alliance separate from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And these, throughout then the history of the nation Israel, we have this division. The 10 tribes of the north did not worship in Jerusalem, which was the only place God appointed for worship. God only had one place that men could come and worship, and that was in Jerusalem. You see, God was teaching them that there's only one way of salvation. There's only one person that can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not many places to worship. You have to come to Christ to worship. And there are not many ways of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. And so God had taught his people that they had to worship at the place where he established the place of worship. But these 10 tribes worshiped in Bethel and in Dan. They set up two places of worship. One in the north, way up in the north, Dan, and one farther in the south, Bethel, and they set up their worship there. Well, they were not worshiping as God would have them worship. And throughout their history, there never was a good king in Israel, in the 10 northern tribes. So they went into captivity first for their sin, some 150 years or so before Judah went into captivity. And so I think that the group that best describes, or if you want to look at apostasy in Judah and apostasy in the church today, you get a much better comparison than you do if you look at apostasy in Israel and apostasy in the church today. You see, because Israel never did have the true place of worship. That is, the 10 northern tribes never did have the true place of worship. Now, God sent them prophets. Some of the great prophets were to the northern kingdom, just like Amos here and Elijah and others. Or some of the great prophets were sent to the northern kingdom. But it was the southern kingdom that remained true to the place of worship, Jerusalem, and true to David and David's descendants, who were the kings. And so many times, although you had many wicked kings in Judah, many times you had a king that was a good king that tried to reestablish worship as it ought to be and so forth. And so Judah lasted much longer than Israel did before it went into captivity. But we study, and as we are studying the minor prophets, one of the main things we're looking at is the apostasy, is how they fell away from the faith, how they went away from their God. And it's important for us to see, especially Judah, in that relationship, because the church today, Christianity, has apostatized. There are still those who are faithful. There are still those who are true to God. There are still those who are true to the Word of God today. But generally speaking, the visible church of our day is in the midst of apostasy. Just like Judah had, they have despised the law of the Lord. And you could say today, even though people still give honor to the Bible, and even though many of them say they still believe it, they despise it as far as preaching it and standing upon it. Well, let's take, for instance, the charismatics of today, which are a part of the great apostasy of the visible church. The charismatics do not believe that this is the Bible, the Word of God, the way that you believe, that I believe that this is the Bible, the infallible Word of God. They think that God is still giving revelation today. That's despising the Word of God. Judah's problem was they despised the law of the Lord. They were lawless. That doesn't mean that they went out and broke the law of the land. It means they broke the law of God. You see, lawlessness in God's definition is not breaking man's laws, murder and all those kind of things which are wrong and not right. But lawlessness in God's definition is disobedience to the word of God. That's lawlessness in God's definition, you see. Now, so they despised and thereby rejected, now get this, the authority of the word of God over their lives. Oh, they still had their worship. They still had their sacrifices. They still went to the tabernacle and to the temple. And they still did their songs of praise. But they despised the authority of the word of God over their lives. Listen, authority is of God. All authority is of God. Satan has corrupted and misused authority, but he got it from God. And the angels' authority that fell, their authority was from God. They've misused it, but they got it from God. All authority comes from God. And the trouble with men today, they don't want to be under authority. They hate that word. They hate the word. They hate the word authority. They don't like the word authority. But it's the authority of the word of God over our lives that's important. We have to obey the word of God. We have to live by the word of God. We have to stand upon the word of God. There is no place else to stand. There is no other foundation than the word of God and its authority. Whenever you start not liking what the Bible tells you to do, when you start not liking what the Bible tells you, way you ought to live and the way you ought to act and what you ought to do, then you've got problems, brother. You got problems. You got problems. Whenever you start saying, well, that's just a little too tight. Well, I don't like that. I don't like this and the other. Then you got problems with the authority of God. And God is the only authority. The absolute authority, the only absolute authority. The rest of it, of course, he's delegated to those under him that he's delegated. Now, they claimed to honor the commandments, but in truth, they did not obey them. Notice what it says, and have not kept his commandments. Oh, they honored them. They said they believed them. What was the problem? Practice. Practice. They didn't practice. They didn't live by the word of God. They didn't practice the word of God in their lives. And it makes no difference what you say. You can say anything in the world. It's what you do. It's how you live. It's how you walk that's important. Now, and it says they held to the lies of their fathers, these false interpretations of the law, and false ideas about their relationship to God. What Jehovah required was no longer important to them. They lived in a different day than Moses. After all, it's a different day today than when they gave the Bible. We live in a modern time, and so we have to adapt, and we have to adjust, and we have to make it fit our times. No, we don't, folks. We have to go back and live in those times in our hearts. Oh, we can't go back physically and live in those times, but in our hearts and in our minds, we have to still live in the old ways. Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths. Wherein are the good ways? That's a good way. That's the way we ought to walk. I say we got to be up to date. No, we don't have to be up to date. We have to be right. We have to be right. And the only way to be right is to be in harmony with the word of God. Okay? Now, I want to develop this a little bit. These of Judah, there are three things it says here, and I want to just especially develop the latter one of these. We've already spoken of the first two. They have not kept his commandments. Of course, when they didn't keep his commandments and disobedience follows, their heart led them, and their lifestyle followed. That's the way it always works. Okay. Your heart. The heart's everything. What do you love? You know, as Dr. Bob Senior used to preach to us all the time, what you love and what you hate reveals what you are. What do you love? What do you hate? That'll tell you just exactly what you are. Okay? If you love God, you love his word, you love righteousness, you love truth, and you hate evil, you hate sin, you hate the ways of the world and those philosophies and ideologies that lead away from God, you see, are On the other hand, do you love the world, the things of the world, and the things that question God's word and things like that are not so important? You see, that'll reveal what you are. The heart led them, and their lifestyle followed. See, people do what they do because they are what they are. That's right. People do what they do because they are what they are. That breaks it down as simple as I know to break it down. Now, their lies. This is an interesting thing here. It says in verse 4, the latter part of the verse, their lies caused them to err. Their lies caused them to err. This was the lies that their fathers walked after and had passed down to them. The preachers propagated those lies. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. I want to look at a couple of passages as we go along here. Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse 9. And God said, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man." Well, of course, Jeremiah is saying this. He's speaking the heart of God as God feels about these things. "I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." Now, in other words, he knows what the Lord is like. He knows what the Lord says. He knows what the word of God says. And then he looks over here and he sees the prophets. And it breaks his heart when he lines up the word of God with the prophets. What about that today? What about that today? Take the word of God and then line it up with the average preacher in the average church today. And I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. It'll break your heart. And that's what he's saying. Broke his heart. Then we won't read the whole passage. Look at verse 14. "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness." No repentance. Preachers aren't getting repentance. Why aren't they getting repentance? Well, they're wicked themselves. They commit adultery, and this is spiritual adultery he's talking about primarily, although with false teaching also goes a lot of physical adultery, but he's particularly talking about spiritual adultery here. You know, not being true to God, not being true to the word of God. See? You know what adultery is. It's when a man is not faithful to his wife or a wife's not faithful to her husband. Well, when a prophet's not faithful to the word of God, that's spiritual adultery. See? Same thing. It's spiritual adultery. And if you think God hates physical adultery, what do you think he thinks about spiritual adultery? That's a higher level. And that's much worse. All right? They walk in lies. The prophets walk in lies. I want to tell you something. I'm afraid so many of our preachers of today spend so little time in the Word of God, they don't really know what the Word of God says. They jump from topic to topic. They find them a topic for this week to preach, and then they find them a topic for next week to preach, whatever's pressing, whatever's the urgent thing, whatever's the thing of the day, whatever thing they think probably needs to be said. And I'm not saying that that's not proper sometimes, to do topical preaching. There are times whenever things like that have to be covered and talked about, things like that. But these prophets were walking in lies. They didn't know what God wanted. They didn't spend time to find out what God had for them to give and what he had for them to say, and they just gave the lies and the imaginations and the dreams of their own heart. They just said things like our brother who was here last week. He said he was in a church the week before. The preacher preached on bonding to Christ. I'll tell you, whenever the world psychologists pick up a word and they carry it around and they throw it around and they talk about bonding to this person and bonding to that person and bonding here and bonding there, you know, and all like that was biblical and like that was scriptural. Now, where did it get? How come it got biblical and scriptural? Just because some psychologist created the word and made up the word and started talking about bonding. Then all of a sudden we got to baptize it and Christianize it. and say bonding to Christ. And this guy preached the whole message on bonding to Christ. Now, if he wanted to talk and use biblical language and take the word of God and talk about our relationship to Christ, fine. But why use the world's words? That's practicing lies, folks. That's the kind of lies that he's talking about here. They prophesied lies. Those are lies. That's not the truth. Preacher's supposed to stand in the pulpit, preach the word of God. Not prophesy in that kind of fashion. All through this passage, we see this. In verse 15, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all this land. Profaneness means disrespect and disregard for things holy and things righteous. What has happened in our country today? I heard a fellow the other day preaching, I don't know who he was, but he was talking about Satan. And this is the kind of language he used, and this is what I'm talking about now. He said, talking about Satan in Isaiah 14, and how he said, I'm going to set up my throne higher than God's, and he kept going. He said he kept moving higher and higher. He says, as a matter of fact, he wanted to be the HHH. He wanted to be heaven's head honcho. Now, isn't that some kind of language for a preacher to be using? They'd belittle the word of God. And everybody laughed. You don't laugh about the fact that Satan is trying to set his throne above God's throne. You don't laugh about that. You better cry about it. You better weep about it, but you don't laugh about it. But all these preachers, they got to make up their big language. Why? They got to be popular. They got to get laughs. They got to do all these things so they can have crowds, so they can have people, so they can get reputation. Instead of preaching faithfully the word of God and letting the chips fall where they may. It's a far different thing. Verse 25 of this chapter, 23. I have heard what the prophets have said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I'll tell you, there's preachers in the pulpits of America this morning dreaming up all kinds of things to preach. Instead of preaching the word of God. I have dreamed. You know what God said about that? He said, if they dream, let them preach their dreams. Don't bother them. Let them go ahead and preach their dreams. You preach the word of God. You stick by the word of God. That's what you do. Don't worry about the dreams that somebody has seen. And then in Jeremiah chapter 9, just a couple of verses of this same idea of this the lying that these prophets were doing. And teaching these folks the lies, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. And they bend their tongues like their bows for lies. You know, like you pull back the bow to shoot the arrow. It says they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They're good at spreading these tales and spreading these lies. But you think they're valiant for truth? You think they'll stand up for truth? They won't do it. All right, that's the trouble. It was trouble in their day. For they proceed from evil to evil. Notice this now. And they know not me, saith the Lord. If you wonder about what their relationship is to God, they're saved? No, they're not saved. And God tell you that. He doesn't claim them. They don't know me, he said. They may be some of those that come to Jesus in the last day and say, Lord, haven't we done this? And haven't we done the other? And haven't we done all this in thy name? And Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, everlasting darkness. I never knew you. So don't wonder about all these preachers say, well, they must be saved. They just mixed up. No, they're messengers of Satan. They're angels of light. They're trying to deceive, and they would deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. Folks, we're living in the midst of the last days and the apostasy, and we must recognize where we are. It's important for Christians to understand where they are in God's program. You remember when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, whenever they said, what is this taking place? What's all these things happening? And Peter said, this is that which was prophesied in the prophet Joel. He knew exactly where he stood in the program of God. See? And we need to know where we stand. Where are we today in the program of God? We need to understand that. Go to 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Read if you want to find out exactly where the church is today and what's happening today. Men are lovers of themselves. Self-love. What's that? Self-esteem. Self-esteem. We're there. We aren't waiting to get there. We're there. And that's where Judah was in this time. Now, their lies are designed to comfort sinners in their sin. Listen at Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, now this is not the Holy Spirit, but his own spirit and falsehood, do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. He said, if they come to you with, you know, saying, I'm a prophet of God, and I'm going to prophesy to you and tell you, you can live in pleasure. You can live in pleasure. You can do as you please. You see, God's not concerned about all these old-fashioned things. They preach holiness and purity and godly living and all. No, you can have the world and Jesus. You can have them both. You can have the good life and Jesus. Said he's a liar. He's prophesying lies unto you. All right? Now, God said, if a man walk in the Spirit and falsehood, do lie. He lies when he says that, all right? Psalm 62:4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Who is this? Satan and false teachers, the liars. They only consult to do what? To cast Christ down from his excellency. They don't want Christ in that spot of excellence. They don't want Christ to be glorified and honored and praised and lifted up and magnified and exalted. Not the Christ of Scripture. Now, they'll talk about another Jesus, an emotional Jesus. They'll talk about that kind, but they won't talk about the Christ of Scripture and exalt him and lift him up. So Psalm 62:4 says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Now get this, they delight in lies. Lying's an awful thing. You know that? Lud's talking about in Sunday school this morning, how God hates lies. God hates lies. You know, a liar will, there's just not a liar who is a liar who will tell you lies and try to cover up his deeds, you know. I mean, there's hardly anything else he won't do. One thing you can always be sure of, a liar will steal. Anytime, I'm talking about a person who is committed lying. Now, all of us lie. We all lie every day. We lie by our actions. We lie by our looks. You know, we can lie in so many different ways. Anytime you deceive, it's lying. But there's some people that are committed to lying. That a lie, you know, to cover up this, they want to sin, and they don't want to be caught in their sin, and so they lie to cover up. They learn to lie and to lie. And it gets to where some people get to be what you call pathological liars. They don't even know when they're telling the truth. You know, God hates lying. Lying is opposite of the truth, and God loves the truth. And God hates lying. And these prophets, oh, you see, the closer you can stay to the truth and still have error, the more people you can deceive. Satan is no dummy. He doesn't go out and blatantly say, Christ is not the Son of God. Jesus didn't die on the cross for sin. He doesn't say those things. He throws out subtle lies that lead people and appeal to the flesh and draw people by the flesh and say, yes, that's appealing to me. That's appealing to me. See, either build up my ego or tell me I can do something that I want to do. That's appealing to me. Preacher, if you do that to me, you can get me. Yeah. And that's the way to get them. All right? What? They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Boy, that's a good verse. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Jeremiah 2, and I'll close with this verse. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. God said, I was their God, and my glory was upon them as my people. When they walked with me, and they obeyed me, and they followed my word, but they changed. Now said, that's not even heard of in the heathen nations. Heathen nations don't change their gods, and they don't even have a god. They're no god. But you've changed from the true and living God to the God of the heathens, no God. Now notice what he says here. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now here's the thing. What do they do? And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Now, here they've left the fountain of water, the artesian well of water, the ever-flowing, living, fresh water. They left it, first of all, for a cistern, which is rainwater, stale water, not fresh water. But worse than that, the cistern doesn't even hold water. It's broken and all the water pours out. Now, why would people do that? Because, you see, you notice what it says here concerning Judah. It says they left the law. They forsook the law of their God. You see, it is by the law that is the knowledge of sin. What does the law do? It tells me I'm a sinner. And I don't want to hear that message. Give me a lie. Any old lie will do. Just don't make me a sinner. Don't tell me I'm depraved. Don't tell me my heart is rotten. Don't tell me that I'm full of lies. Don't tell me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. Give me some kind of a lie. Give me a little pablum. Give me something a little sweet. Give me something with a little sugar in it. I just can't stand to hear that straight doctrine and straight teaching that I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell.